thought I'd do on about Haggai. I felt, last year sometime, I felt the Lord sort of prompt me to go and have a look. And, you know, it's a book with just two chapters. It covers a period of just under 4 months. That's when Haggai was active, as we know from the book. And if I was to say to you, who's read the book of Haggai? How many would even bother to have read it? And who's read it even recently?
Three months ago.
But it's the sort of thing you wouldn't often go to, you know. And anyway, I felt to look at it, and I started to see why. As I spent time researching and looking at things and praying about it. And so, first of all, I'm going to just read you a few notes I've got here, not the whole lot of that, but a few bits, just to give a bit of background. We're going to read the book of Haggai. We're going to jump back into bits of it. We're going to look at God's grace in action. Towards the end, I'm hoping to actually... I've even got a video to show you, not today. It's going to take a week, one or two sessions, maybe three sessions, perhaps, before we get to the end. But about Bible numerics, and show you some of the things that's reflected in it as well, and God's grace, and some of the characters that that we're going to talk about, based on some prophecies. I'm trying to jump ahead, but based on some prophecies from Jeremiah, these people should not even have been operational. But what changed? And we'll look at all that. So I'm going to give you a bit of background, try and whet your appetite. So who wrote the book of Haggai first? So the prophet Haggai recorded his four messages, and there's four in there. We'll look at those four, and I'll explain what they are as we go along. To the Jewish people of Jerusalem in about 520 BC, 18 years after their return from exile in Babylon of 538 BC. Haggai 2:3 seems to indicate that the prophet had seen Jerusalem before the destruction of the temple and the exile in 586 BC, meaning he was more than 70 years old by the time he delivered his prophecies. From these facts, the picture of Haggai begins to come into focus. He was an older man looking back on the glories of his nation, a prophet imbued with a passionate desire to see his people rise up from the ashes of exile and reclaim their rightful place as God's nations. And don't forget, we've got Haggai here. We're going to look at the period where he prophesied just covers just under 4 months. But he was recognised by the people that he went to as a prophet. And as you'll see, they took note of what he said. Arthur Burt, who many of you know, has gone to be with the Lord now, and he's 103, but praises the Lord, that he lived that long. It was a real blessing for him to have a good long life, especially with some of the things he'd been through in his life. And, he used to have a saying about Jesus and about the silent years. Those 30 years when he was growing up, you don't know too much about him. You know, all we know is tried and tested. He would have encountered everything that we encounter. And it's the same with people like Haggai. He will have grown up in exile, and that because he was 70 when he went along to give them the prophecies. And we don't know anything more about him in that time. There's not even much found in, written history. They find his name and different things in some of the archaeological finds and stuff. But there's not a lot, and we don't know. But whatever we do know is that when he turned up on the scene, he was, who is this guy telling us? They actually, as we'll read, the fear of the Lord came upon them. So he was respected, that he was a man that God had been using and preparing. Maybe all his 70 years for this one period of time, which was so important, and you'll see why as we go along. So, Haggai's prophecy came at a time when the people of Judah were extremely vulnerable. They'd been humbled by their exile to Babylon, hopeful in their return to their promised land, and then so discouraged by opposition in the rebuilding of the temple that they had quit and you'll find that in Ezra 4, verse 24. And now 16 years later with Haggai, blaming their lack of food, clothing and shelter on their failure to rebuild the temple, the Jews were receptive to his message of rebuilding the Lord's house. Unlike most other prophets, Haggai explicitly dated his prophecies down to the day. And we'll look at those dates, and I'll give you all as we go through. After 1,000 years, the book of Haggai remains largely unique among the books of the Old Testament prophets for one key reason. People of Judah listened. Haggai's message to rebuild the temple was passionate, simple, straightforward, and no one could mistake whether or not his direction had been followed. The results would be evident for all people to see. Through the physical act of rebuilding the temple, the people began to indicate a shift in their spiritual lives and devotion to God. So I'm going to just read you a little bit here to do about the 70 years of captivity, build a bit more of the background. Where were the children of Israel? How did they come to be in captivity, which we know they'd failed to keep God's laws and covenant with their Lord? They'd gone off into all the abominations that the Egyptians, the Babylonians and that did, and they turned away from the Lord. In fact, the Lord was quite, at times almost exasperated with them when you read the scripture. He basically said, "You never do what I tell you," when you read some of the scriptures. "You always go astray." And so let's just I'll give you a quick little intro here about the 70 years. The chronicler made it very clear who was responsible. And by the way, this is what I'm about to read you from. These notes here, I think this part, I got this from the New King James Study Bible. So that's where I got that from. The chronicler makes it very clear who was responsible for the nation of Judah being taken to Babylon for 70 years of captivity. It was God. 2 Chronicles 36:17. The Babylonian exile was a direct result of God calling the Babylonians from Mesopotamia to judge his sinful people. The chronicler reminds the post-exilic community why they were there for 70 years. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And you'll find that 2 Chronicles 36:21. Because if you recall, that they'd literally adopted all the ways of the Babylonians and the other nations that conquered them in leading up to the Babylonians when Nebuchadnezzar was the end of it. And they weren't actually locked up as slaves. They were living lives, but they weren't allowed to return to Jerusalem. They were forbidden to go back there, and they were kept there. But they were doing quite well for themselves amongst all. Yes, there were those alive who remembered what Jerusalem was like. They remembered the old temple. Their heart yearned for those things. But they'd actually, most of them had turned away. No Sabbaths. So in the Sabbaths was a time when they would actually take their day out, and there would be a time where they'd pray, they'd be worship, their family time, a day of rest that the Lord had told them they should take. But they filled it with everything else. Their mind wasn't towards the Lord at all. And they were like the heathen around them. They totally wandered away. And working backwards in time from 2 Chronicles, we find the prophet Daniel in Persia in 538 BC, making note of Jeremiah's 70 years. And that's mentioned in Daniel 9:1-2. It had been approximately 70 years since Daniel arrived in Babylon in 605 BC, with the first wave of deportees from Jerusalem. Having a copy of Jeremiah's prophecy, he noted that Jeremiah prophesied a 70-year captivity for Judah. And that's in Jeremiah 25:11-12 and 29:10. And he beseeched the Lord to accomplish their release and return. And you'll find that in Daniel 9:3-19. And there were many who prophesied, "Oh no, this captivity will be over in just a few years," and they were saying, "No, that's a load of rubbish, Jeremiah's wrong," and blah, 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 and stuff. But they were the ones that was wrong. But why did Jeremiah prophesy 70 years of captivity? Because of his knowledge of Leviticus 25:2-7, the Sabbath rest ordinance for the land. Every seventh year the land was to lie fallow and rest. And God warned Israel, if they did not keep that ordinance, he would remove them from the land and enforce the Sabbath rest law for the land. Jeremiah knew it would take 70 years of rest to accomplish God's judgment. And Daniel knew God's promise. If when the people were in the land of their enemies, they confessed their sin, God would remember his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and restore them. And that you find reference that in Leviticus 26, verses 40-45. So Daniel confessed the nation's sins and asked God for forgiveness and restoration. And God answered by moving Cyrus, the Persian king, to release captives to begin returning to Jerusalem. Now that was an interesting time, because suddenly there's this new king on the scene. His name is Cyrus. And he shows favour to the Israelites. Now, it might have been partly for his own ends. It might have been, because he saw advantages in that. But at the end of the day, it was the Lord who was behind it all, who manipulated the circumstances to enable his people to return. So that's where we're at. And we're going to now start working our way through Haggai, and we'll cover various things and points as we go along the way, and hopefully shed a little bit of insight into just how fantastic the Lord was in the deliverance of his people from there, the purposes in it. And there are things there that relate to us. This might be in Old Testament times, but there are things there that relate to us in the way we treat God and our attitude to him. And that will come to light as we go through. Praise the Lord. So, you've got the chronology of Haggai. There was 70 years, where you had from 609 and 597 BC and 586 BC. You had the three sieges of Judah and the Babylonian captivity. Each time, that the people of Judah, they rebelled, they were out of order. So each time the Lord allowed different ones to come in, strip them of all sorts of different things they had, and in the end destroying the temple and take them all away captivity. There was awful slaughter amongst it all at one time as well. And you think in the midst of all that, people would see it happening and turn to the Lord. But they didn't. And it took them, they went through awful things. They saw their weak ones, their young, their old, the women, the men. They saw them butchered and everything. And still, they would end up being carted off into Babylon, and still they didn't come to the Lord. 70 years, anyway, I'm jumping ahead. But so 539 BC, you've got Cyrus conquers Babylon. And that was a turning point. So the chronology is that 539 BC, Cyrus conquers Babylon. 538 BC, Cyrus's edict willing for the Jews to return. And 537 BC, the first year of Judah, where they rebuilt the altar of burnt offerings, restored some ancient ceremonies, and laid the foundation of the new temple. And you'll find that in Ezra chapter 3, through to 5, you'll find information and detail on all that. And then 522 BC, Darius the Great restores order and becomes emperor. 520 BC, the book of Haggai, start rebuilding the temple again. And then 516 BC, the temple finish building 3.5 years later. Now, we got a guy called Zedekiah here who reigns in Judah, and you'll find reference. I'm going to read to you from 2 Chronicles 36, 11 to 21, but you'll also find references to that in 2 Kings 24, 18 to 20, and Jeremiah 52, 1 to 3. But we'll go to start at verse 11 in 2 Chronicles 36. And at the moment, we're still building a bit of background here. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And there alone is a really important lesson to us, you know. If somebody comes to us with something from the Lord, don't look at the character. Don't think, well, I don't like what they're saying. Yes, test the prophets, test the word to see. But always start from a humble place. Always start, Lord, if this is you, I want to receive. I may not like what I'm hearing, but Lord, if this is you, I need to hear it. I need to receive it, and I need to move on. And it's really important. In verse 13, he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more, according to all the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord which he consecrated in Jerusalem. Yeah, so the nation's getting pretty bad. Zedekiah was terrible. You know, he was, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. In one sense, you know, sometimes it's hard to have compassion on somebody when you see it's their own fault, isn't it? And they're doing everything you've warned them not to do. And, you know, no matter how much effort you put in, you know, they go off and they rebel and the rest of it. And you think, well, I've got no sympathy, I've got no care. But, you know, God did. You know, he had compassion. He was, his heart was there for his people. He, after all, he'd made a covenant with them through Abraham. They were his covenant people. Are his covenant people, just as we're part of that now. But verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and all the treasures of the king and his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Anyway, everything was gone. Huge loss of life. The temple was, you know, stripped bare, and they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So, the history of the Jews in the days of the prophets can be viewed as three significant periods. You've got a pre-exile time, you've got the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and then you've got the post-exile time. And I don't know, does that show up all right on the screen there? But that was a diagram I found on, some of you will have heard of Charles Swindle. I recommend you go to his website. You'll find lots of really good Bible teaching and different things. But there you'll see just a picture that shows you, a diagram, showing you how the book of Haggai is. You've got the first message. You've got then the gap of about almost a month when chapter 2 starts, the second part. And you've got the time emphasis and everything. And, you know, when you look at it and want to understand how it all works, sometimes diagrams like this build a picture in your mind and help you see through. And, you know, I can, if somebody really wants one, I can print them out, one from home. Or just go to the website and you'll find a load more really useful Bible study material. So 2 Chronicles 36, 22 to 23. The proclamation of Cyrus, which is also recorded in Ezra 1, verses 1 to 4. So we'll start at verse 22 here. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. I was saying earlier, you could see how the Lord had worked on Cyrus, and he was kind to the Jewish people, to the Israelites and Judeans, or whatever word you want to give to them, because they came from the land of Judah, and called Israelites as well. So whichever term you want to use, it was God's people. And Cyrus, the Lord had put a soft spot in his heart for him, and he was good to them. And his first year of his rule over Babylon, in 539 BC, Cyrus the Great, founder of the great Persian Empire, conquered Babylon without struggle, and he ruled as king of Persia from 559 to 530 BC. And Cyrus the Great was the founder of the Persian Empire and the Achaemenid dynasty, I don't know if I said that right, more than a century before Cyrus was born. Isaiah prophesied, 100 years before Cyrus was born, Isaiah prophesied and named Cyrus in his prophecy that he would issue a decree allowing the Israelites to return to their homeland from exile. That was a pretty good prophecy, even naming the guy who would do it.
Yeah.
And I bet people at times, they're a load of rubbish, but God's true to his word. And Josephus, I don't know if any of you have got Josephus's book, but it deals with antiquities of the Jews and things, and it's useful to dip in and out of. So he's a first century Jewish historian. He would later assert that Cyrus was shown the prophecy of Isaiah recording in Isaiah 44, verses 28 on through to chapter 45, verse 1, as an earnest desire and ambition seized upon Cyrus to fulfill what was written. And you look at Antiquities 11.1 in Josephus' book. If this story is true, it's possible that Daniel was the one who showed Cyrus Isaiah's prophecy. Mm. And you watch, all these people are coming into place. You've got Daniel taken in there. He loved the Lord. He refused to bow down to the idol and do what the rest of the congregation of the country were doing, and he said no. And the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well, how they wouldn't bow, and the trouble they got into, but God delivered them, and that. So they were there. They'd been carted away as part of that takeover. And so it's possible Daniel was the one who showed Cyrus Isaiah's prophecy. And you can see Daniel 6:28, 9:1, 9:2, and 10:1. And certainly Cyrus's decree might have been part of a clever military strategy. At this point, he had not yet conquered Egypt. A strong settlement of loyal people between him and the Egyptians would have been wise. This was a novel political policy. For the first time in hundreds of years, a king permitted a subjective people to return to their homeland. The important point is that God worked through this powerful ruler of the ancient world. And as you see there from that on screen, what I've just read to you, I got from the New King James study notes. And when you look at it, you think, I reckon that's probably right. God uses those to see us. It blesses Cyrus, if God's people get blessed. And it's quite interesting as well that it would be, once again, it would be the Israelites there. You've got Cyrus, Israelites, and then you've got the Egyptians. And they're sort of in between, after all the time they spent and they fleed Egypt and everything. You start looking back at it all, it gets quite interesting. Now, I'm going to mention a name, and as we get through the chapters of Haggai, you'll come across this character. And at the end, towards the end of the study, I intend to, Lord willing, to show you some quite fantastic things, why this guy was even there. and the numerical values, the time levels. I've got a video I could show you as well, and I hope you'll find it interesting and encouraging to go look for more. So who was Zerubbabel? Well, he was the grandson of Jeconiah, and you're going to hear some things about Jeconiah later on. And how many returned to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel? Well, if you look at Ezra 2:64-65, you actually find out that there was a total of 42,360 people. So this was no small release of people. You know, Cyrus, he let a huge number of people go. Now, that wasn't of all of them. That was only the ones that had a heart to go. Lot stayed back. They didn't go. They were comfy. Why should I bother going to there and start on? Why should I go build the house of the Lord? Oh, I've got everything I want here, okay. You know, we've been locked in the land here and everything. We've been given our areas to live, but, you know, life's good. We've got nice houses. We've got everything. But, and we get like that, don't we? Why should I get this unction to do something? Well, I'm comfy like I am. That means discomfort. If I've got to go and, well, prepare a Bible study, or if I've got to minister, if I've got to go and see somebody, and how often do we get those times and then afterwards kick ourselves and you can't have them back? They're gone. They're gone forever. You can't. And sometimes the very people you've gone to are gone as well, which is even harder, because suddenly on your heart you feel maybe things will be different, you know? And but they also had 7,337 servants with them they took as well. So you had a total of 49,607. And later on, the end of the study, I'm going to show you some interesting things with the Bible numerics on that as well. So, Book of Haggai. What time are we? Book of Haggai. Chapter 1, 1 to 11. You've got the command to build the temple. And then verses 12 to 15, you've got the people's obedience and God's subsequent encouragement. Then when you move into chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, you've got an area where it covers the coming glory and further encouragement. And you've got verses 10 to 19 of that chapter, then where it talks about the people are defiled. And then you've got quite a significant thing here, verses 20 to 23 at the end, about Zerubbabel, chosen as a signet. You'll find references to Haggai in Ezra chapter 5. If you want to look at and get the background there as well, you'll find it's mentioned there. And but I'm just going to read through the book, the two chapters of Haggai, because we're going to be dipping in and out of that in further Bible studies on it. And so I just want to get, you know, in your minds the whole picture of those two chapters of Haggai. If it was a greater number of chapters, then we would have to split it up more. But I think it's good just to, for us just to read this and get the book of Haggai in our mind. And perhaps after you go away from here, perhaps you'd like to have a look at the book of Haggai. Look at, do some research yourself and see what God shows you. And also it'll help as we look at different aspects of the teaching in it as we go along. So, Haggai. And I'm reading from the New King James, chapter 1 and the first verse onwards. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, this is where it's, you know, in the precise dates, and we'll look at the dates later on, how they're interpreted in our calendar today. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." So they've been released, they've gone back, and they were saying, now's not the time. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, verse 4, "It is time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses, and this temple," and that, the literal meaning of that word is actually house, "in this house, to lie in ruins. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You sow much, you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages and puts it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, the house, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it out, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. And don't forget that today we've got the Spirit of the Lord living in us. Things have changed. And we come together in the presence of the Lord is here. But back in Old Testament times, God didn't dwell in us like it does now. You had to have a place of worship. You had the priesthood, and then David had Zion, where he had his tent where there was worship and praise as well. But it was in that place is where God met his people. And without that place, without that house of God, that temple, there was no relationship with God. Yes, there was talking to his prophets and stirring people up. But in general, there was nothing. So the people weren't even taking part of coming before the Lord and offering their worship, their praise, their tithes, etc. We'll see. Verse 9. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, or every one of you runs to his own house. That says a lot, doesn't it? Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. There are times when we are wondering why things are dry. Well, the fruit's not coming, why everything we have, if things turn wrong. Oh, this has gone wrong, that's gone wrong. And that doesn't say things will never go wrong. But this is just a constant one thing after another. And God's got a message here. Look, you've stepped out of covenant. You've not remembered your covenant with me. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain and on the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men, livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, Joshua the high priest, I just point that out because sometimes people think that Jehozadak was the high priest, but in fact Joshua was the high priest. And if you actually look in the Hebrew and look at what some of the Bible scholars say, they actually point out that sometimes there is some confusion the way the English reads there. So I'll just put that right. With all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Why would you fear the presence of the Lord unless you're perhaps not where you should be? When you're a kid growing up, you love your parents, they love you, but when you're naughty and you've not been doing what you're supposed to do, you think, I fear the presence of my mum or dad at the moment. I'm in trouble. I've not been doing what I'm supposed to do. And the people feared. And I believe as well, they feared Haggai. I believe that they knew when he turned up, I believe he was respected and known as a man of God, prophet of God. And they knew. But God, as we'll read on, but God was gentle with them. He could have been, after all, they'd been in 70 years in captivity. They'd done everything you can think wrong. They'd even come back to build the house, the temple there to Judah, to Jerusalem. And then they'd gone astray again. They'd gone after seeking their own ends first. But as you'll see, he was gentle with them. And I'm so glad he's like that with me, Praise the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's message, spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius, Chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, and to Joshua and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple, this house, in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? And it was, you know. There were people alive who remembered it and what it was like before it was destroyed. And that was the place they identified as coming to meet with the Lord. And there was just nothing. And now they were building something else, but it would that house would never look like the house that was there previously. But there was a house to come in the future. And his name's Jesus. Far better. We'll come to that later. Yet, now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua. And be strong, all the people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you. Again, look, I'm with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So they came out of Egypt. They've gone into captivity because they've misbehaved and stuff. And the Lord's saying, look, I'm still here. I'm still in covenant with you. I long for you to come to me. Verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, and I will shake the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. That's a reminder to them as well. Look, you've been after the gold and the silver, and you've been building up yourself good lives, but it's mine. And verse 9, the glory of this latter temple, this latter house, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. And on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, well, no. And Haggai said, well, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and says, it'll be unclean. And Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is the very work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now, carefully consider, and these are important words, from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the vine, to the wine vat, to draw out 50 baz from the press, there was only 20. And I struck you with blight and mildew, hail, and all the labours of your hands, yet you didn't return to me, says the Lord. Consider, now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? And yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. And again the word of the Lord came from Haggai on the 24th day of the ninth month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel and say, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horse and their riders shall come down, and everyone by the sword of his brother. And in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will make you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. So we'll just look at what the meaning of the name Haggai is, because that's interesting. And when I did it up on the screen there, I heard Roselle there picking up the Hebrew first part of the word Hag, which in English sounds awful, doesn't it? But in Hebrew it means totally different. And so Haggai. Well, I'm going to try and pronounce this. Roselle can correct me if I'm wrong. It's Kagai, I think so. So something like that.
It's Haggai, actually.
Haggai, is it?
I think so.
You think so? Well, I'll bow to your knowledge because well, I haven't got a clue how to say it.
So, that's how I said.
And anyway, it's, you know, it means festive. Part of the name means festive. And Chag is, as Roselle picked up on earlier, it's festival, a feast day, a sacrifice, solemnity. So basically, he was actually called festive, or festival, is when you put when it's put together, that is what Haggai actually means. And that's not because of my great knowledge of Hebrew language, which is virtually nothing, but that's what I've gained from doing loads of research of various Hebrew scholars and stuff. And so, yeah, festival. And he's the only one in the Bible called that. And parents often give their children's names that reflect the effect the birth of a child had on them. Joy, charity, etc. And they never name them poor, don't they, or something like that. But that's what they do to you sometimes, don't they? They drain your resources. praise the Lord. And yes, joy, charity, etc. And possibly, you know, it's because his parents, like the rest of Aaron, were living in captivity, and he was the only reason to celebrate, as they were not in Zion and singing the songs of Zion. His parents would have remembered all that. They were carried away with the captivity. And he may, you know, not have brought celebration around them, but his birth did to them. Just like when any child is born, the parents, it brings great joy and love. And, you know, it's a bonding between husband and wife as well. It's a lovely thing. And I remember when our first child was born, and it happened with all of them, but it was a lovely experience. But to see that child, I was there at the birth for each one. Yes, you see the struggle the wife has and that. But at the end of it, you got this lovely little baby and in your arms. And your love goes out to it. And unless you've been there and gone through that, you can't explain it, really. But it is fantastic. But it gives us the idea as well, when we become born again, what pleasure it gives our Heavenly Father. Here is, and we're like children, like babes, when we're first born again. We have to grow up in Him and that. And then He takes hold of these babies that are born again in His hands. He nurtures them, takes them on. But what joy we must give the Father's heart when we become born again, become His children. Amen. Hallelujah. Anyway, the people of any significance who surrounded Haggai are listed in verse 1. And we saw that with Darius. That's Darius the Great. He's a Persian king, Darius. Hystaspes, I'm hopeless that word. And if to forgive me, who ruled from 522 to 486 BC. And the second year of his reign was 520 BC. The whole book is very precise in its dating. This was 2005 years ago. And Zerubbabel was governor. Yeah, Joshua was the priest, and they were the key people around him. And so the dates. So when we read through the dates in Haggai there, and we read these months and everything, well, to us, our mind doesn't think the same as the Hebrew people because their calendar is different to ours. And so this just puts the date in the Hebrew calendar and then ours. And what time of year we consider that to be. So, in Haggai 1:1, the first day of the sixth month, so that's not the 1st of June, it's actually the 29th of August, 520 BC. In Haggai, in chapter 1, verse 15, when you got the next date mentioned, the 24th day of the sixth month, that was the 21st of September, 520 BC. Haggai 2:1, the 21st day of the 7th month. And those numbers are significant in the Hebrew calendar, those sevenths and everything, and you know Bible numerics, you know the significance of those. But translate that into our time frame, looking back, we'd actually say that was the 17th of October, 520 BC. And then you've got Haggai 2:10, where it mentions the 24th day of the ninth month, and that's the 18th of December, 520 BC. In our calendar, in our thinking, we're actually dealing with a period of time that Haggai prophesies over from the 29th of August, 520 BC, to the 18th of December. Just less than 4 months. Just a small window of time, but such an important time. So a period of time, after the 70-year period had passed, Haggai comes on the scene with a zealous message for the pre-exilic Jews. And Haggai is the first prophet to minister after the captivity in 520 BC. And as I said, Haggai ministered over a period of just 4 months. So prophets live with God's burdens on their hearts. They're single-minded in their mission. And who are they? Well, they are pastors. They are prophets, evangelists, all sorts of ministries that the Lord has given. And they come with a strong word of encouragement or to deal with issues on God's heart. And Haggai was one of those people. He was a prophet. And God had put his word in him, and it was burning in him to see the temple rebuilt, the house of the Lord rebuilt, back in Jerusalem. And so I'm going to leave it there for now, and we'll pick it up with the command to build the temple, which is the 29th of August, 520 BC. And we'll look at some of the events from there on next time, and build more of a picture as to just what was happening at that time and the significance of it. Praise the Lord.